And I sure pray that you, with the rest of us, stand forgiven at the cross. You recognize that it is by the blood of Christ alone that we can be forgiven. What an amazing display of God's grace and His mercy and His goodness to us. As we come to God's Word this morning, I encourage you to open your scriptures up. We will be in Mark chapter 12. And we still have a little ways to go in chapter 12. These are very important things because realize this is the last week. We are in those days leading up to the cross. And if you will, in one way, Jesus is, and He's not like I am or you are. Ooh, I got to get all this done. But He has a lot to accomplish with His disciples before He completes the work. So turn with me in your scriptures over to Mark chapter 12. Hear the word of the Lord as the Spirit has inspired Mark to pen for us and God has preserved for us today. Mark 12, verse 34 and following. And when Jesus saw that He had answered wisely, Jesus said unto them, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask Him any more questions. And as Jesus taught in the temple, He said, "How can the scribes say that Christ is the Son of David? Himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls Him Lord. So how is He my son?" Or His son. "And the great throng heard Him gladly. And in His teaching He said, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like the greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the feast, who devour widows' houses. And for pretense, they make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.' The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Now, if you think during the past few weeks as we've been walking through Mark's gospel, we have seen Jesus attacked again and again by many different groups and enemies who come after Him. Quite frankly, Mark has shown us that they are more concerned about their status. They're concerned more about keeping their religion, and that those, the hoi polloi, the people, will go, "Wow, now there's a holy religious man." It's sort of how religion works. They don't seem to be concerned much about honoring God. Hence why the head-to-head with Jesus Christ, as He is coming and declaring these truths, as He is cleansing the temple, as He is challenging them where they're at, or their lack of love and devotion and heart attitude towards God Himself. And it's not surprising, since we know, we declare that Jesus is God in the flesh. And so each time Mark has shown us that Jesus masterfully overcomes these attackers. If you will, He simply makes them almost appear as buffoons time and time again, and they're not excited about that. And Mark has shown us that since the beginning they've sought to plot, to crucify Him, to kill Him, to get Him out of the way. The temple tax, the coin. Let's see if we can get Caesar to take care of our dirty work. Maybe he'll say something blasphemous. But it's interesting, if you notice this week, we started with last week's verse. And when Jesus saw that the scribe had answered wisely, He said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And then this phrase is what I want you to pick up on, those last words in verse 34. And after that, no one dared to ask Jesus any more questions. Basically, you know, if I say it in my unsanctified way as a mere human, He put them in their place. They don't have anything else to come at Him with. But we know that this was God's perfect plan as it was unfolding for us. And so It's now Jesus' turn, if you will, to ask a question. They've been throwing him questions at Jesus left and right, and Jesus is going to expose once again the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, some background info to help you grasp a hold of. Both the Pharisees and the scribe believed that the Old Testament was inspired by God. They believe it was given by God. You remember the Sadducees, they only saw the Torah. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they saw the Testament, the Old Testament, the words of the prophet as inspired by God. Quite frankly, what do you think Jesus thought? Well, he's the Son of God. He's the one who is given that. So we would have to say, yes, he believed in the inspiration and the validity of the Old Testament scriptures. And so Jesus poses a question from the Psalms. Jesus understood, because he is God, that this is one of those inspired Psalms of David. And so he asks the question, how can the scribes say that Christ is the Son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." And David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng of people heard him gladly. Or I think it puts it in the NIV, they were basically giggling. You can just imagine, they're going, oh, this is going to be good. Jesus is going to go head to head with these guys, and he's posing them this question. And so the people are ecstatic. I love it. It's like, they're going to put these guys in their place. They think they're all high and mighty. I mean, think about the common people, how we so often go into that. But some other things I want you to observe here. Number one, Jesus is demonstrating his role as the true prophet of God. Mark has been unpacking for us that Jesus is the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, and the perfect king. And especially the role of king. But here Mark is showing us that Jesus was teaching in the temple just as a prophet of God should. Because think about it. What's the job of a prophet? It is to declare God's truth to his people. That's what Jesus had been doing since the beginning of his ministry. He had been declaring God's truth to his people. And in fact, that's the reason for much of the current conflict, is that Jesus, as God's perfect prophet, is expounding the scriptures. And as we see, he's exposing the false teachers. Two jobs of a prophet: declare the truth of God and expose those who are false teachers. That's what a true prophet of God is called to do. And so let's first take a look as Jesus expounds the scriptures and unpacks them for us. Now the scribes, who Jesus is interacting with here, taught that the Messiah, the Christ, the coming one, would be the Son of David. They believed in the Old Testament. They believed in the inspiration of scripture. And in fact, you remember in Matthew's gospel, if you go back to the first chapter, or in Luke's gospel in the third chapter, the genealogies, what's included in the genealogy of Jesus? David. King David as an ancestor of Jesus Christ. That's not by accident, because that's one of the prophetic fulfillments that the Messiah would be a son of David. The scribes taught that Psalm 110 describes the coming Messiah. And so they see this as a messianic psalm, the psalm that Jesus is quoting here. And so Jesus spins the question and he goes, okay, you guys believe the scripture. You believe that King David is going to be the forefather of the Messiah. Now, how could King David speak of his own son as his Lord? Interesting. What's Jesus asking there? And you got to love. Remember, I just noted a moment ago Mark's editorial comment, because Mark doesn't do that very often in his gospel, because he's really, you know, let's just get the facts, man. Here he puts in the editorial comment, and I love how the NIV puts it. The crowd listened to him with delight. They're just like, oh, this is going to be good. Yeah, yeah. Let me get a front row seat. Let me see how Jesus is going to pull this one off. You can just feel the giddiness of the people as Jesus poses this question. And Jesus has thrown this question to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they don't want to answer it. Why? Because the answer confirms who Jesus is. It is not a trick question. It's not a trick question designed to make his opponents look bad. It's a trick question to reveal their hearts. It's to reveal the issue that they are going, I refuse to listen to God. I refuse to see Jesus as the Messiah. Because basically, Jesus' question, which is truly serious, I would submit to you, it's a vital clue as to the identity of the true Messiah. And here's the logic. David's son could only be his Lord if he existed before him and after him. And think about, what do we know of Jesus? He's God, has always been. He is, by virgin birth, comes as a man and walks among us. And so Jesus chooses not to answer his question because his opponents refused to answer the question. Jesus knew who he was. And quite frankly, his opponents were not willing to acknowledge that reality that Jesus is the Messiah that God has sent. Jesus knew, and we clearly have as we look at the total teaching of Scripture, that David's Lord was the eternal Son of God. And David's Lord became his son when he was conceived in the womb of Mary, Luke chapter 1, by the Holy Spirit. He was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. It fills and answers all of the prophetic declarations of who the Messiah was. Now I declare Jesus is a prophet of God, and a prophet of God, one, expounds the Scriptures, which is basically what Jesus was doing there with the psalm. And he's challenging his opponents to read the Scriptures and know who I am. But then, the other job of a prophet is to expose false teachers. It is right and proper for us to declare, this is the truth of the Word of God, and what that is not. Or at least hold them up side by side and have the world look at them. One of the best ways that we can teach, we can bring people to look at God's Word, is to ask good questions. To expose their false logic, to expose their false beliefs. And what Jesus does here is he comes head to head with these false teachers. Look at verse 38. And in his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces. Oh, and they have the best seats in the synagogues, and they take the places of honor at feast. They devour widows' houses, and for pretense, they make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Now, if I had to speculate, remember last week's scribe? He was not in the normal mode of scribes. As I look at that, God was working in his heart. He was beginning to see the things that the Pharisees and the scribes are attacking against Jesus. There's some problems there. This may actually be the Messiah. That's my premise, and I think what he had seen is some of the things that these Pharisees and these scribes are going with that Jesus is attacking. You know, they're more concerned about their dignity and being respected and, oh man, I hope I can grow up and one day be like Dan, you know? Or, you know, it's this religious thinking that they craved. And this scribe is beginning to realize the God of the universe doesn't care so much about our perfect dress or whether we get the seat of honor at the banquets. And these men seem to care more about these things than they do about the glory of my God, about honoring and bringing people to worship God. And so I would submit to you that the scribe from last week, and probably many of the people, have been listening to Jesus' teaching, and the Spirit's working in them, and they're going, this is different. This is unlike any, and how many times has Mark told us? This is unlike teaching we've heard before. This must be the Messiah. And so what does Jesus do? He doesn't mince words. He calls these Pharisees and these scribes out. They were, first, he declares them, you're ambitious men. You're more worried about your own self. We've all seen that. You know, the guy at work. We've seen him in churches. They demand honor and respect. It's one of the reasons I'm not a big fan of the term reverend. I am a sinner saved by grace, thank you. And yes, in one way, I'm pure and spotless in the blood of Christ. But to differentiate and call that out, I'm not super a big fan of that. I don't seek the honor of men for that office. But that's what these Pharisees and the scribes were doing. And Jesus goes on and he says, they are attracted to the trappings of power. You know, wearing the long robes when you see them. It's like, oh, there's one of those guys. Yeah, yeah. And they love the praise and flattery. It had become a tradition or a practice. When you came across one of these leaders, there were certain greetings that you would give. And it was sort of like, yes, 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 reverend. And, you know, in some of the churches we have, you know, the right reverend and the high reverend. And really? What these scribes has failed to realize, and this is what we all must realize, is we are all agents of the Most High God. Yes, as pastor, I am called to teach and preach, to declare the truth of God's Word. And that is a high calling and a high office. But it's not one that should make people bow down and seek to worship that. They should respect that nothing more than, as I declare the truth of God's Word, I am an agent of the Most High. And the office is to be respected, much like a president. We respect the office of the president simply because we've set that aside. And the job of a good leader, the job of a good pastor, the job of a good pastor is to humbly serve in that office. Not receive glory for self, but to do what? Point to the glory of the Creator, the gracious God who is Savior and Messiah. And what Jesus is calling these guys out is, these guys are using their positions for their own gain, for their own self-centered ambitions, and their desire for power. Jesus also called them out that they were proud men. Jesus says, he puts it this way, verse 39 there, they love to have the best seats. They grab the places of honor at the feast. And so, as Jesus last week has just dialogued with the scribe, and the scribe has gone, love God, love your neighbor. Yeah, that's a good summary of the law. And I would submit, he's figuring out, that's not what these teachers are teaching. That's why Jesus is different. Jesus was basically saying that these leaders who are leading God's temple, the synagogues, they meet their favorite person in the mirror in the morning. You know, the me, myself, and I, the one we love to worship. And they wanted others to affirm their positions. Jesus goes on and he accuses of them making prayers for show rather than coming to God humbly. When he declares them, he says, they make pretense of these long and flowery prayers. Oh boy, he can just throw all those words together. Wow, he's awesome. And now pray. Come to your God and pray. Pray with an open heart. bring your petitions, your thanksgiving, and your requests to Him. And so, Jesus has contrasted. You remember back in Luke 18, Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. What's a Pharisee do? He goes up and, oh, I thank God I'm not like these other men, and I do this and I do that. And it's like, God, you're really lucky to have me. And then what's a tax collector do? He humbly comes and he beats his breast and he says, man, I'm not worthy, God. Have mercy upon me. You see, last week's scribe, he saw the glimpse of what Christ is bringing. That we come, and I would submit he's beginning to see Jesus as a Messiah. All of these leaders had missed that. That's why they were seeking to crucify and kill Jesus. And lastly, Jesus calls him out for being greedy. Notice, they devour widows' houses. Now it appears, as you read some of the common writings of the day, it appears that by this time what they had done is when a man would die who was wealthy, sometimes these leaders would kind of position themselves to gain a hold of the estate for their own personal gain and their benefit. Oh, I'll help you manage, you know. Don't worry, I'll help you take care of all your finances, and it would be for their benefit and their gain. That seems to be the implication that's coming forth when Jesus says they devour widows' houses. And so here were the men who were the leaders of the God's holy church to care as under-shepherds for the sheep. And what are they doing? Taking advantage. Scheming. Oh, yeah, you need to make sure you take, you know, and give. They were using their position for their own benefit. And Jesus is exposing and calling these guys out. And in fact, as we look at the widow's offering next week, we'll see the contrast between devouring widows' homes and a widow giving willingly and openly. So, as we look at this passage, it's not a long passage. Jesus has asked this question of whose son is the Christ? It's an intense passage. But interestingly, when you look at this in Mark's gospel, this is the last time that Jesus publicly teaches. He now only teaches his disciples, and he does it in very small groups from here on out. This is the last time it's in a public forum. And what Mark has shown us is Jesus' public ministry has been under constant attack. And as Jesus finishes that ministry, he exposes those who have been attacking him, those who see religion as the way to God. And Jesus dismantles that. Jesus calls them and says, if you look at the signs of the prophets, what are you going to see? That the Messiah is going to be a son of David. Oh, and yeah, it's pretty clear I'm one. But they're not willing to acknowledge that. Jesus has dealt with them openly, truthfully, graciously, and patiently all through the Gospel of Mark. He's addressed each of the issues that they brought. I look at Jesus' ministry and I think, it's a good thing for those guys, I wasn't Jesus. You ever tried to sinfully place yourself in that position? I would have just zapped them, you know? If they misrepresented me so poorly to the people that I have compassion and mercy upon, think about that for a moment. If these men have so misrepresented me, would I be this patient and gracious with them? Yes, Jesus was very pointed in his words. But I would submit he is still gracious and patient. I don't think that means he was soft-spoken. I think he was very in their face. And even demonstrating righteous anger for the glory of God, for the glory of God's church, his body, his people. And so here's the so what I want you to think about this morning as we finish this passage. Without a doubt, Mark has shown us through the gospel so far that Jesus was the Messiah who was prophesied from the beginning of Scripture. We know and we believe and we recognize Jesus was sent by God to redeem and rescue rebellious, proud, and arrogant people like you and me. We saw that last week as a scribe who was in the group of the proud and arrogant who seems to be going, maybe I got this wrong. And that God is gracious and Jesus Christ is the means. That's why I think Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom. Mark is showing us, as I've said before, that Jesus is that perfect prophet. He is that perfect priest and he is that perfect king. Because think about what he's shown us in the gospel. As a prophet, Jesus has declared the will of God for salvation of his chosen. As a priest, no, Mark hasn't shown us this yet, but he will. What's Jesus going to do as a priest? He is going to give of himself. He is going to go to the cross as a sacrifice. And we also know that Jesus continues to intercede for us. And as a king, he is going to rule over us. And he's going to conquer all of his and our enemies. That's what we've seen in the Gospel of Mark so far, that Jesus has taken these men who were misrepresenting God. They've taken God's temple and they've confused the message of God's grace and mercy, and made it into a set of works, a set of do this and God will. So here's a question for each of us this morning as we come before our Lord. Are we more like the leaders? Or do we have gracious, soft hearts, willing to believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah? He is our Lord and Savior. Will we be like the Pharisees, like the leaders, and say, you know, I'm not too bad. God's kind of lucky to have me. You know, I look at the world out there and I compare myself to them. You know, I'm not doing this or that. And I think I'm pretty good. God's going to spit you out. Do you believe that God owes you a salvation because of the pathetic works that you've done for him? Maybe you went a little beyond the tithe, or you've had a really good attendance record, or, you know, fill in what it is that people in this world seek to do. Think about all the religions of the world. It's always a do this. Remember the pillars of Islam. Do, 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 do. Would a holy, perfect God be willing to give salvation for our pathetic works? I think not. I think the Apostle John summarizes it so well in the first chapter. In John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, I love this. He says, he, Jesus, came to that which was his own. In other words, he comes to his own people. Jesus comes in the flesh to the chosen nation. And then John continues, but his own did not receive him. Are they perhaps the saddest words in all of Scripture? That the chosen nation of Israel, God's people who have been set apart, who had been given all the blessings, who had given the testimony of the truth of God's word, they had been given the illustrations of the temple and the sacrifice of what God would do on their behalf, and whew, right over their head, they did not receive him. But here's verse 12, what John writes. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What an amazing truth. So the question is you going to be like the stubborn leaders? I'm not too bad and God needs to accept me. I don't want to be you on Judgment Day. Because it's not going to work out well. Come to Christ humbly. When God asks you, you know, I love that EE question. I don't know why. I just, you know, they ask, you know, in EE, remember that? When they would train us for evangelism explosion, you know, what are you going to say to God on that final day when you stand before Him. I hope it is something along the lines of, well, God, I'm not worthy. But you sent Jesus, your Son, the Messiah. He did what I can't do. He obeyed you. He lived perfectly and righteously. And you said, as I believe in Him, as I trust in Him, His righteousness is mine. God made Him who had no sin to become sin for me. He paid for my sins. And now I stand before you, not in my goodness, because I don't have any God, but I stand before you in Christ's righteousness. And at that point, God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You see, Mark and all of the gospel writers is helping us understand none of us deserve God's salvation. None of us can earn it by our works. It is by His mercy and His mercy alone. If you cheat and look ahead towards the end of the Gospel of Mark in the 15th chapter, verse 39, I love the centurion, a Gentile who is standing there at the foot of the cross, who is responsible to make sure that the crucifixion is carried out. That's his job. He's the executioner, if you will. Mark 15:39. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how He died, do you remember his words? He said this, and I hope this is your declaration this morning. Surely, this man was the Son of God. You see, that centurion understood there was something different about this Jesus who was crucified. That brings us back to the amazing grace of God's gospel. The gospel is what God has done for us. We know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it's a gift of God, lest any man boast. So it's our hope as we look to Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, as we look to Him as the author and the perfecter of our faith. We realize that Jesus came and did what I can never do, no matter how hard I try. I love Paul's words. Let me give the gospel to you in another way. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21. And Paul writes and he says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which all of the law and the prophets testified. Paul's pointing us to Jesus. There's no difference between the Jew or the Gentile, for all have sinned. In other words, every human being has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And 24, the hope. And all are justified freely by His grace. How? Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. And then Paul reminds us, He did this. Why did God do that? Why did God send His Son, the Messiah, to redeem us? He tells us why, because God's merciful. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness. God's holy. He's perfect. He cannot look upon sin. And we had to have a substitute. Because Paul goes on and he says, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And so Christ, being the Messiah, He offers up Himself. He pays the penalty for all the sins that had been committed and would be committed. He bore the sins in His body for us.